Let's stand up and sing about it. Thank you for coming today. And he's coming down the street. Let's bring him on.
Into the last service and forgot this one was starting, so it's good that they know the songs, though. Isn't that awesome? They do know the songs. This morning, as we celebrate, we also are a little sweet this morning. The drummer, Jake Fenoff, is heading off to college tomorrow. Is he leaving tomorrow? Tuesday. So heading off to the Florida State University. Which way is it? And I'll just bow in that general direction. But you be sure to thank Jake for his work and then say we'll see you at Christmas because we got a Christmas thing going happen. So I'll send you the rehearsal tracks. It'll be fine. We are glad that you are here. I hope that you are glad that you are here. Would you greet each other as though you're glad that you are here?
Done for me.
job, good job. Hey, this morning, our Bible teacher is our guest this morning, Mr. Richard Mays. Everybody say, Dr. Richard Dr. Mays. Everybody say, hey to Dr. Richard Mays. Dr. Richard Mays is the former pastor of the First Baptist Church of Chulioto. Now, he was not fired. He walked away willingly. He's retired pastor of First Baptist Church of Chulioto. He's also their pastor emeritus, which I call the guy who has to come back and mop stuff up when the new guy messes up. So that's Richard's role. Richard also does a lot of pulpit supply around town, but when he's not doing all of that, he and his wife Linda are regular attenders here at the church at 434. And so Jeff is on the road. Richard is in his place. And when we are done singing, Richard will get up and teach us, and you'll be at least as good looking as the other guy. Let's worship together.
We'll watch the giants fall. Fear cannot survive.
Would you be seated?
I feel bad for kicking your seat on purpose.
I'm sorry for mansplaining. That's when a man...
I know what it is.
We should have just told you it's a boy.
I wish you didn't have to hear all that.
Sorry I called you Karen.
That's my name.
Sorry your name is Karen.
That's the 2021 Super Bowl M&M commercial. I don't know if you remember it. I think it was the best one that was aired that day. You know, you have a man on a plane, and this is all part of apology, how people are apologizing. He kicks the seat in front of him, calls the other guy to drink the spill. I'm sorry that I did that. And then there's a man that gives a woman a pack of M&Ms for mansplaining. Okay, all you men? Gotcha? Mansplaining is when... A smart man is when the man thinks the woman's not competent enough to understand and that he has to explain everything to her. Here's my advice. Richard knows it. Don't go there. Not a good place to be. All right. And then, of course, the baby genders. New parents are doing all kind of innovative ways to do that. They put too much explosive in. Blow up the blue powder that's on everyone. Sorry about that.
That's what that was supposed to be.
Yeah. And then a woman apologizes to another woman for calling her Karen. Now, if you don't know what Karen is a woman who feels entitled is called a Karen. Okay? Woman who feels entitled. And, for me, a younger woman is a princess. I was doing premarital counseling one time, and this young woman was telling me everything was going to happen in her wedding. This is going to be like this, and this is going to be like this, and this is going to be like this. And I said, are you a princess? And she said, I think I am. And so I looked over at him, and before I could say a word, he said, I'm good with it. All right. This morning, I want us to consider how we apologize to God. How do we ask God for forgiveness? How do we say, I'm sorry to God? Here, Lord, I'm sorry I violated one of the Ten Commandments. I'm sorry I'm just not a better Christian. I'm sorry that I sinned too much. For nearly a year, King David needed to apologize to God. He needed to come clean with God for some really big offenses. He lusted after a woman named Bathsheba, brought her into his palace, impregnated her. Her husband was away. His name was named Uriah. He was away fighting in David's army against the Ammonites. She sent word back to the palace later on to David, I'm pregnant. So David calls Uriah in from the front lines, pretending that he wants an update as to the way the war is going against the Ammonites. And what he really wants to do is he sends Uriah home. He says, go home. And he's hoping that Uriah will be intimate with Bathsheba and then be tricked into thinking that the baby is his. But Uriah doesn't do that. In fact, he sleeps on the front porch of the house for a couple of nights because he says all those soldiers, they don't have that benefit. And so he does that. And then David says, okay, here's plan B. He summons his general Joab and he said, when the fighting gets the fiercest, put Uriah on the front line and then withdraw the other soldiers from it. And that happens, and an Ammonite arrow kills Uriah. After a time of mourning, David brings Bathsheba into his palace, marries her, and she later will give birth to their son. Did I mention that this is the same David that God had personally anointed as king over Israel, as his chosen person to represent him over that nation? Did I kind of forget to tell you that this is the man who God describes, who the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart? Yep, that's him. Eventually, God sends the prophet Nathan to confront David and to expose him. Now, not only was David responsible to God as a person, but David was answerable to God as his under-shepherd over the nation of Israel. And David's sins were obviously just a little over 9 months old, and he reigned with little personal accountability. He was kind of high-handed in his sin. You know, like, it's King David, by the way. I'm King David. And it's good to be king. And so he reigned kind of high-handed during that time. And he lived as though his sin didn't matter. Well, on God's behalf, Nathan accused David after confronting him and told him that part of the judgment would be that that child, after its birth, would die, which happened within just a few days. And David confessed to Nathan. He says, "I've sinned against the Lord." And after that child died, the Bible tells us that David washed himself, anointed himself, changed his clothing, and that he went to the house of the Lord, and it says that David worshiped. Now, you know, David's no spiritual novice, by the way. I mean, think of all the worship psalms that he wrote. I mean, he knows how to worship. He's a singer, he's a musician. And in Psalm 51, which we're going to study this morning, you might want to open your Bibles because we're going to go kind of right down through that. He comes to grip with his sin, not only the reality of his sin, but he comes to grip with the magnitude of his sin. And his words are really, in Psalm 51, it's an unvarnished confession. I mean, he doesn't try to cover things up. The ugliness of David's sin had greatly impacted him, and he feels the full burden of guilt. I think that John MacArthur kind of describes it right when he says this: sin had made him dirty, he wanted to be clean. Guilt had made him sick, he wanted to be well. Disobedience had made him lonely, he wanted to be reconciled. Rebellion had made him fearful, and he wanted to be pardoned. David needed to see his sin for what it was. He needed to see himself for who he was. And, of course, he needed to see God again for who God is. "Here, Lord, sorry you had to hear all that." I don't think that we get it. So let's unpack David's confession in Psalm 51. Now, there's like three primary themes or areas of Psalm 51. The first area is David's confession, where we see how a confession to God for sinful activity ought to be. And then we'll read of David's cleansing, what he wants God to do for him regarding his sin. And then the third part is David's consecration, how God once again forgives him, forgets his sin, and sets him apart. Really? 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 Stuff that bad? Think about it. We're going to see how God wants to set us apart again for useful ministry in his kingdom. So let's first look at verses 1 and 2. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." And so we have three words here that David uses to describe his sin. The first is transgression. And that's a high-handed revolt against the divinely constituted law. In other words, David's in rebellion against God because of his sin. Then he says it's an iniquity. And iniquity is a perverse sin. You know, David says, the Bible says, not only is it a revolt against God, but David says, my sin is perverse. And then he says, it is like a missing of the mark. You know, I'm not where God wants me to be. I'm not acting like God wants me to be. I don't have the heart that God wants me to have. And he tells God to blot out his transgressions. Well, he's kind of opening himself up like he's a diary, and you know, for God to read. And he said, Lord, as you read these things about me, blot them out. Blot them out forever. And he sees himself as needing to be washed. He says, I'm spiritually dirty. And like a light rinsing or just a casual wash is not going to do this. I told the 9 a.m. church, I said, when I was a kid, sometimes mom would tell us boys, she had three boys, that you can take a sponge bath, you know. And that was just, you can just go wipe yourself down a little bit and then go to bed. Usually it's when she was tired of us for the day, you know. You know, you can go to bed. Okay, David, a sponge bath ain't going to get it for David. A light soaking or rinsing, he knows he needs to be deeply cleaned. Now, David understands what he deserves. He has nothing meritorious to bring before God. He's seeking out, listen, because I'll mention this again. He's seeking God's mercy and God's grace. Now, David is under the Levitical law, okay? He's under the Mosaic law. But he's seeking mercy and grace from God. And the scene kind of reminds me of a prayer that many years before that time, Daniel prayed on behalf of the nation of Israel. Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love and keep him and his commandments, we have sinned. We've committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Now, here's what David doesn't do. He doesn't lawyer up, okay? He doesn't go out and get someone to represent him and say, hey, see if you can get me off of this charge. Or at least see if you can plead my case, you know, so that they will go easier on me. He doesn't try to spin the circumstances on his behalf. He doesn't attempt to rationalize what he's done. Isn't that us when we sin and get caught? Rationalization jumps out right off the bat, doesn't it? You know, well, now, wait a minute. You know, what about this? What about that? Rationalizing sin. All right, he says this, for I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. Notice the personal pronouns. I know my sin. You know, David has examined himself thoroughly regarding his sin. He sinned against God. And when that happens, all human consequences kind of fade. And what David is asking here is telling God, I'm not just sorry for the consequences of my sin. I'm not just sorry for what happened to Uriah. I'm not just sorry for the death of the child. Lord, I'm sorry for the sin. I understand what sin does. I understand how deadly it can be. Now, certainly David's sins also were actions and sins against others. But it was the violation of God's law that really grieved David most. You know, when someone commits a crime against someone else, it's the state who brings the charges, and it's the state who punishes the criminal, not the victim. So David understands, I'm standing before the great judge. I'm standing for the person who's in charge of the whole entire universe. And I understand that. And he says this also. He says that God's moral law is written on every human heart. And when we sin, we know that we are sinning against God, whether we admit to or not. All right, look at verse 4 here. And he talks about his nature. And he says, I've done evil in your sight. You're proved right when you speak and justify when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We live in a fallen world. We have a sin nature, okay? We have a proclivity to sin. You know, we have to understand that about all of our sins. David only blames himself. He's not like Adam. What did Adam do? The woman you gave me, God. She's the problem. She's the problem here. And what did Eve do? Blame the serpent, right? No, no. The serpent tricked me. The serpent caused it. David, he didn't go there, okay? He didn't go there. He takes responsibility for what he has done. In verse 6, he says, I'm held by sin. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts, and you teach me wisdom in the inmost place. You see, God desires our hearts to be truthful, but the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful, right? You know, that's something we have to recognize that is within us. God wants truth to reign from the inside of us. He's a God of holiness, and he wants us to be holy inside and not just have an outward appearance of being holy. He wants us to be truly holy. And so David's saying this, Lord, don't just stop me at the point of adultery. Stop me back when I was lusting. Stop me back there. I know how it can grow. I know what it can morph into. You see, when David held Bathsheba in his arms, he was blinded to his lust. You know, his lust had been satisfied. Nothing else mattered to him. But he realizes that it all began with lusting. The New Testament uses the analogy of a pregnancy to kind of describe this. It says, then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So David's not just saying, hey, look, adultery, complicit in murder. He says, no, it started back here. It started back here, and I didn't do anything about it then. David's finally come to grips with himself. He understands who he is, and he understands what he actually has done. He's alone with God, the ultimate judge, and he is pleading guilty. He indicts himself. All right, that's David's confession. Unvarnished, open, no excuses. God, I have greatly sinned. All right, verse 7 starts David's cleansing. David wanted God to deal with every aspect of his sin. He was not content with a mere glance. He wanted a full examination. When you get my age, you go see doctors a lot. And they say things like, well, Mr. Mays, for a man your age. And I go, please. You know? But the one I hate to go to most is the dermatologist. Because I play golf all the time. I've had more skin cancer surgeries. And when I go see the nurse practitioner, I went to see her. And she said, Richard, what's this on your back? And I said, Alana, when's the last time you saw your back? And she said, okay, smart boy, I'll just take it and biopsy it. And I thought, well, you're really stupid, Richard, you know. But you get a full examination there every time you go. I mean head to toe, everywhere, okay? A full examination. And one time I asked him, because I have to go like every 3 months. I said, you think I could go every 6 months or a year? And all the nurses just chuckled and laughed and go, no. So it's a full examination. And that's what David is seeking from God. You know, not just a passing glance, Lord. I need a full examination. And so David says this, "Cleanse me with the hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." He's telling God, purge me of this contamination. And a hyssop was a common Palestinian plant that was used in the ceremonial cleansing of lepers. When I was in Vietnam, I went to a leper colony. It's a horrendous sight, you know. And as it was back then, so that's how David sees his sin, you know, as a, disfigured as a leper. And he wants God to do something about that. He says, I can stand my filth no more. Maybe there's something you don't like having on you or around. I don't know. Maybe you don't like spiders, you know. Oh, I can't have them around me. Can't have them on me. All right, David says, this sin, I can't have it around or on me anymore. It's spiritually filthy to me. Then he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. What? All right, David had become deaf to the voice of God, okay? When he was in the thick of this sin, you know, what God had to say about the matter really didn't count. Now today, how do we hear God's voice? Primarily through his word, right? You know, I mean, that's what the Bible, that's why we're called to meditate on the Bible, meditate on the scripture. Now that doesn't mean that we're to go in some altered state of consciousness when we meditate, you know, like some people do. That means that we're to understand, try and discern what God is telling us through the scripture. Now here's the way that it comes to me, okay? I'm reading a story in the Bible or I'm reading a scripture and suddenly there's a thought in my mind that says, are you talking to me? Because I know it, okay? I mean, I know it. I know that he is. And that's what we are wanting to ask ourselves about the voice of God. We want to be able to recognize the voice of God, hear the voice of God, know what the voice of God says. But David, for a long time, been deaf to the voice of God. There was no joy in him. Didn't play the harp, didn't dance before God, didn't praise God, didn't worship God, none of that. And now he says, my inner agony is similar to the pain of when you have a broken bone. He says, that's how all this feels to me, Lord. And he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Now this is called, okay, this is the only pointy-headed stuff I'll talk about today. Anthropomorphic language. The Bible's written in Greek, the New Testament. All right, anthropos is the Greek word for man, and morph is form. So when you see something in the Bible that says the face of God, the hand of God, the back of God, all that, God's spirit, okay? He doesn't have any of that. But it helps us identify, you know, with certain aspects. When God hides his face from us, you know, we know that he's disappointed in us. So when you read that in the Bible, that's anthropomorphic language. Remember that. It won't do you any good for her. But that's what's happening here. He says, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquity. You know, people hide from wrongdoing. When someone is arrested, do you see them on TV? You know? No! What do? You know? They want to hide, you know. They don't want to be known for the shame of what they've done. And that's what David is saying now. And he's saying, God, deal with my disgrace so I can once again hold my head up. This is my favorite verse, probably in the entire scripture. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And the word create is the same that's used in Genesis 1:1, where God spoke creation into existence. And David wanted a new heart. You know, he didn't want a fixed heart. He wanted a new heart. You know, he didn't want God's, see if he can't work on this heart and get it like it should be. No, he wanted a brand new heart. It was like when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, huh? How does that happen? How do you enter your mother's womb again? And Jesus is talking to him about being a brand new person, a different person. And David is saying, give me that kind of heart. You know, give me that new heart. There's a lot of New Testament truth in throughout the Old Testament. And then he says, don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Because to be cast away from God's presence was the ultimate sentence of people who were doomed, of the wicked. And even though if we are believers, we can't lose our salvation, David felt that he could. You know, he said, I have grieved God so much. I've done so much wrong. You know, please don't take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sin can cause depression. And there are many Christians today that are depressed because of their sins. Now, David's depression didn't warrant a psychologist or a psychiatrist. It warranted God's intervention. You know, we can't lose our salvation, but don't you agree we can lose the joy of our salvation? I mean, we can lose the joy of God's friendship, God's companionship, our salvation, our security, knowing what God has done for us. And David says, Lord, you need to lift this depression so I can have joy in you once again. He says, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David never again wanted to fall into such depth of sin. And he also realized this. You know, Lord, I don't think I can live a victorious life except by your help. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us, people. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Lives within us. Helps us to live that victorious life. David's cleansing was to be a thorough cleansing that would deal with every aspect of his sin. So David's confessed to God, and he says, Lord, clean me up. Clean me up. And now we read about his consecration, which is him being set aside again for God's purposes. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. David gives the personal testimony that when you repent of your sin, genuinely repent of your sins, God is ready to restore you. He is ready to make you useful again. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your praise. For over a year, David's lips had been sealed. He was stubbornly defiant against God. He refused to admit he was wrong. If he spoke about God, he was afraid people would call him a hypocrite. What do you know what David's done? Because you got to believe that some people did. But he said if God would set him free, he could teach, he could praise, he could minister again. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Okay, listen to this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David first learned the lesson of total guilt. He committed adultery and murder, both capital offenses under the Mosaic law. He was guilty of presumptuous sin. His contempt for God's law under the Mosaic law required his death because evil was commanded to be put away from Israel. Now let me say this. David was about 1,000 years ahead of his time in understanding New Testament theology. You know, he was looking past the Levitical code, past the Mosaic law, and he's looking to God himself, and he's saying, don't let the law apply to me. give me mercy and grace. Now, what's that say? It says a lot about God, doesn't it? It says a lot about the God that we worship. Lord, give me your mercy and grace. No lamb or ox or other sin offering would do. David learned that all God really wanted was his total heart, broken by total humility and humbleness. That's what God wanted from David. I wonder if David hoped that God would forgive him, but he couldn't forgive himself. I mean, you know, that happens quite a bit. True of many of our sins. We ask God to forgive us, but we don't really forgive ourselves. Sometimes we think, well, I mean, I have messed up so much. I don't even think God wants to hear from me. And if he does, I don't think he could ever forgive me. Let me just say that that's never true. In Paul's letter to Titus, listen to this. Speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. How many deeds? Every lawless deed, and purify for himself a people for his own possession. You see, we can keep our sins alive in our own minds, and we can relive them over and over. I'm sure David saw Uriah's face many, 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 many times after Uriah was dead. Nothing good can come from you not forgiving yourself if God has forgiven you. Satan would love for you to remain in your own guilt, okay? Yeah. Then you could never be useful to God again. You could never experience him. You could never help work within the kingdom again. You know, you couldn't. That's what Satan wants you to do. You're not good enough. You know, don't bother going. Don't bother going and pleading things to God. No, not that stuff. It's not going to happen. But if you bring that broken heart to God, he'll forgive you. And when he forgives you, he's going to restore you. He's going to use you again. Yes, we have to give an accounting to God. I don't think the prodigal son, you know, here comes the father running towards the prodigal son. But I don't think he could go and live back home without saying a few things to the father, all right? You know, oh, I'm home, you know, good to see everybody again. You know, la-di-da, I don't think so. I think he had to say some things to the father. Okay, and that's what you and I have to do. We have to keep a short account of our sins with the father. If you're a Christian, recall this promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much? All unrighteousness. Do you realize that the Church of Jesus Christ is the only organization that regularly meets to admit that we are rebellious sinners? You know? Why do you go down to that building? Well, I'm with a bunch of other rebellious sinners, but we regularly meet there. You know, and part of our meeting there is for us to realize who our God is and what he requires of us and what he will extend to us. We show spiritual maturity when we become aware of our sinfulness. And the remedy is to respond with quick repentance. We are to develop a mindset that seeks God's righteousness. And as our desire to obey God intensifies, our attraction to sin lessens. Okay? I mean, it happens. That's what happens. The man in the commercials said to the priest, sorry you had to hear all that. Okay, let me say this about our God. He wants to hear it, okay? He wants to hear us come to him. He wants to hear our confession. He wants to extend forgiveness and make us useful for his kingdom work. He wants to free us from the things that sin enslaves us to. He wants us to become dependent on his power in times of weakness. Now, you may be thinking this. Well, Richard, that's all well and good, but haven't committed adultery and definitely haven't conspired to have anyone killed lately. Haven't done any of that. Probably not, but think of this verse. Psalm 133. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? Lord, if you kept a record of the things I've done or the things I should have done that I didn't do, who could stand before that holy God? None of us. I mean, if we really thought about it, none of us could stand before God. Repentance is what keeps our record clean. But let me say this. Here's what else it does. It not only prompts God to forgive us, but he forgets our sins, okay? He casts them how far away? East to the west, right? Okay, you know? That's what God wants to hear us confess our sins to him. If you're not a Christian, the greatest need that you have is to trust Christ as your Savior and make him the Lord of your life. Because when you do that and place your faith or your trust in him, here's what happens. He takes away your sins and he gives you his righteousness. All right, one more pointed-headed thing. That's called imputed righteousness. Are we sinless? No. Do we commit sins? Yes. What does God do? He declares us righteous. He declares us perfect. I once told a person, I said, heaven's a perfect place for perfect people. How populated do you think it is? And he said, not much, I guess. I said, well, here's what happens. When we accept Christ as Savior, he's already taken our sins and paid the penalty for them on the cross. He gives us his perfection, and God sees us as what we will be in heaven, perfect. That's how God looks at us, as though we are perfect. Pretty good exchange, huh? Incredible exchange. And Jesus remained on that cross until he had paid for every sin. What were they yelling at him? Hey, come down. If you're the Son of God, come down. Come down off that cross. Could he have? Sure. But he didn't, because he stayed up there until he had paid the price for every sin that had ever been committed and ever would be committed. Now, as a church, we must determine to be a church that restores sinners. Okay? That's the heart of God, is that sinners are restored and brought back into fellowship with the Father and made useful servants in his kingdom. Not enough. Pray with me. Our Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the God that you are. Thank you for your Son, Lord, who died on the cross for our sins. Lord, thank you for the ability to come to you, confess our sins, have them forgiven, forgotten, and to be restored as useful servants to you. And Lord, I pray your Spirit will remain paramount in our lives, Lord, so that we are enabled, Lord, to use his strength to keep us from sinning and, Lord, to keep us close to you. And we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.
Would you stand?
Faith. every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing, nothing is better than you.
Have a great week. We'll see you next time.